All right, we are in Acts chapter number 28, the last two verses of the book, verses 30 and verse 31. Acts 28, verse 30 and verse 31. Let's pray. Lord, we come to the end of this great book that you have preserved for us and penned down for us to read and to study. And it has been a blessed study. And we thank you for meeting us in this book and helping us to comprehend and to understand and to receive these truths. We pray as we come to the end of the text tonight that you would continue to help us, that you would continue to speak to us through your word tonight. Help us to see what is here and what you would have for us to see. And help us to receive it and to understand it and to apply it. And help us to see you clearer and rejoice in you greater. We thank you for all that you've done. We love you. We are so undeserving of anything that you can do for us. We are appreciative and we are grateful. So again, help us as we meet tonight and open your word again. May you be glorified and may we be helped. And we'll thank you for that. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. In the book of Acts, there are 28 chapters, depending on which version you look at, around 1,028 verses, approximately 18,500 words, all written by Luke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And on September 1st, 2021, we began on a Wednesday night looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 in a sermon entitled The Foundation of the Believer and the Church. And tonight, as I said, we have come to the last chapter and the last two verses of the last chapter. So it took us 2 years and 7 months, 132 Wednesday evenings, we have taken to study the book of Acts. And I would say tonight there's something good about, well, there's something good to be said about starting a book and actually finishing a book. And there's more good to be said about your patience and your perseverance. And I give God glory for both of those. I would just remind you, as slow as we have traveled through this book, as slow as we have gone, we have not even scratched the surface of what is here. But we're not quite done yet, because I plan to preach two more sermons after tonight. And you say, well, what are you going to do? You have no more text. Well, I want to take next week and go back through some passages in the book of Acts and see how Acts presents the gospel of Jesus Christ and contrast it with how we typically present the gospel of Jesus Christ today, because I'm pretty sure that the Bible has it right. And our efforts to share the gospel should be according to the scriptures. And then on the next Wednesday night, I want to conclude everything with a sermon sort of tying up loose ends. And we'll do that a little bit tonight, but I want to look at what happens after Acts is over. Sort of tie up all the loose ends, sort of provide a conclusion or a closure for what happens after chapter 28, verse 31. So two more weeks in the book of Acts in some fashion after tonight. But tonight we're going to look at the last two verses of the book. Verse 30. Luke says, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house." He dwelt and he received all that came in unto him. So Luke tells us here in verse 30 that Paul remains on house arrest, under a guard, awaiting his trial before Caesar. And he had done this in Rome for 2 years, 2 full years. And here's my question. I don't know if you have thought about this question or not. He's in a rented house. He's in a rented residence. He's receiving people, which tends to indicate that he's not able to leave the house. He's sort of confined to the house. So he's not working. He's not making tents. He's not doing any labor to gain income. So my question is, where is he getting the money to pay for this residence? Have you asked that question? Because he's here not for a month or a week. He's here for 2 full years. He's paying rent on this residence for 2 full years. And my guess is, my assumption is, probably what your assumption is, that the believers at the Church of Rome, those believers in the Church of Christ there in Rome, are contributing and providing Paul this comfort of this rented house so that he would not be put into the general population of the Roman prison along beside the other prisoners. And if that is true, then these believers not only sacrificed for a week or for a month, they sacrificed for a full 2 years. Almost the time it's taking us to get through the book of Acts. They have provided the income needed to keep Paul in this comfort. And during this 2 years in which he is confined to this rented house, Paul receives all that come to him. So he's ministering, he's serving everyone who wanted to speak with Paul were able to come and speak with him because he received all of those who wanted to talk to him. He received them all and he ministered to all of those who came to him. And I would guess that he taught, he counseled, he answered theological questions. He gave them guidance in their ethical issues. And I thought about this. Can you imagine being able to go and be discipled every day by the Apostle Paul for 2 years? That would be a great theological education. So 2 years of Paul's life and ministry are summed up in this one sentence. 2 years in one sentence. And we don't have any details. But let me give you a date to write down in your Bible. When these 2 years are finished, when we come to the end of verse 30 and verse 31, we are probably looking at, date-wise, scholars believe, spring of 63 A.D. Spring of 63 A.D. And I think the absence of any further information after these two verses and the abruptness of the end of the book of Acts probably means that Luke wrote the book of Acts immediately after this, which would put the writing of the book of Acts somewhere around 63 AD as well. Now, we don't know why it took 2 full years for Paul to be tried. Maybe there was just the general busyness of the Roman court system. There may have been a huge backlog of cases that were in front of Paul, so he was sort of in the back of the line and they hadn't got to him yet. They may be waiting for Paul's accusers to come from Jerusalem to show up before the trial for Paul can begin, because you can't have a Roman trial unless the accusers are there to accuse. So I don't know if Paul's no longer in Jerusalem, no longer in that part of the world, and they're satisfied with not having to deal with him, and he's far away in Rome, and so they don't bother to show up as long as he stays away. They really didn't have a case anyway. It's a long way to go not to have a case. And then I thought, maybe, if you remember the shipwreck off of the island of Crete, everything was lost, right? The Bible says everything was lost except for the lives of the passengers. That would mean that all the legal documentation that was assigned to Paul, pertaining to Paul, was lost in that shipwreck as well. And it would take a good amount of time to replace all that documentation. We don't know why it takes 2 years, but what we do know is that when we get to the end of Acts, Paul has been imprisoned in totality now for the past 5 years. 5 years Paul has been in prison. Two of those years were at Caesarea. There was a year after Felix involving this journey to Rome, his shipwreck, finally arriving in Rome, and then 2 years actually in prison in Rome. 5 years Paul has been in prison for crimes that he did not commit. Now, Paul could have been like me. If I was in prison for 5 years for something I didn't do, I would be probably throwing a constant, continuous pity party. Paul did not do that. Paul could have lamented that he could have lamented on all the things that he could have accomplished for God if he had just been free, if he had not been in prison. Just think of all the things Paul could have done. He could have used this as an excuse for doing nothing. But that's not what Paul did, is it? Paul didn't just do nothing. Look at verse 31. For these 2 years, Paul was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So I want you to see something here. Paul is restricted, yes. He is confined, he is restricted, he is limited. He's limited to a place. He cannot leave this house. He's limited, he's restricted, he's confined. But it doesn't, His physical restriction doesn't restrict Paul's faithfulness to serve the Lord. Say amen. His physical restriction doesn't restrict his faithfulness to serve the Lord. He preaches the kingdom of God. He teaches concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. No excuses. He does it. Listen, we may not be able to serve as we would like to serve, or where we would like to serve, or when we would like to serve, but we can serve. Let me say that again. We may not be able to serve as we would like to serve, in the capacity we would want to serve, or where we would serve, or when we would like to serve, but we can still serve. Paul did not miss an opportunity, whether it was an ideal opportunity or not an ideal opportunity. He didn't miss the opportunity to preach and teach the gospel even when he was incarcerated in jail. And whether you are on the job, or whether you're in a situation where you are unable, there are certain restrictions, there are certain limitations that impose themselves on you, we still are able to serve in some way the Lord. Restrictions do not mean we can't say or do anything. Say amen. What we are able to do, how we are able to serve, we ought to do that. Where we are able to serve, we ought to serve there. Paul did, and we should as well. The circumstances, can we not agree tonight that the circumstances that Paul is under are not ideal? They're not perfect. But he serves God anyway. You can't sit around waiting for perfect, ideal situations in which to serve. You have to go ahead and serve. Incarceration did not stop Paul from preaching the kingdom of God, nor did it stop Paul from teaching about Jesus Christ. Again, as I said a couple of weeks ago, the very things that had got him into this situation are the very things he continues to do. And the last thing, I want you to get this. The last thing that Luke tells us about Paul, the last word in the book of Acts about Paul, is that he was preaching and teaching. Paul was faithful to the end. Do you know why? Do you know why Paul was faithful to the end? Because this was his life. This wasn't his job. This wasn't his chore. This was his life. Paul knew nothing else but the kingdom of God. Paul knew nothing else but Jesus Christ and the word and the truth. And he proclaimed it. And he started proclaiming it the day that he was saved on the road to Damascus, and didn't quit till the day that he drew his last breath. Paul did not jump from fad to fad and from method to method. No, he preached and he taught. He didn't change his methods and he didn't change his message. And he did this, Luke says, with all confidence. That word confidence, write it down in your Bible, means openness. He preached and he taught openly, without concealing anything, passing over nothing. He's outspoken, he's frank, he's plain, he's public, and he's bold. He preached from his house arrest. He taught from his house arrest with all boldness, holding back nothing. And while Paul indeed is limited in his physical nature, the Word of God was not limited in any degree. While Paul can certainly be confined, the truth of God cannot be confined. Are you with me? Paul preaches, Paul teaches, and while he is restricted to the walls of that particular residence, the Word of God and the truth of Christ is not confined to the walls of that apartment, but it is spreading. Those who came to Paul, what did they hear? They heard about the kingdom of God and they heard about Jesus Christ. And you do not see here, you do not see one iota of recording that Paul was bemoaning his circumstances. You don't hear the Apostle Paul speaking about his court defense. You do not hear any of that. What consumed Paul was the truth of the gospel. He doesn't talk about his freedom, his comfort, not even his own life. All that mattered to Paul while he drew breath was that the truth of God was on his breath. And in this setting, Paul preaches and teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he preached it unhindered. No man forbidding him. Unhindered. He was able to preach and teach the truth without any hindrance to what he said at all. He was open, he was unhindered, he was public, and he was bold. He preached the kingdom, and he taught about the king. The word of God goes forward without hindrance, unhindered. Now, this is what I want you to get. No matter what man had attempted to do with Paul, what did they try to do? Shut him up. They wanted him dead years ago. Say amen. No matter what man attempted to do, no matter what Satan tried to do, the Word of God had been unleashed and it could not be stopped. All through the book of Acts, the Word of God goes forth, the church grows, and nothing, no one, not even the gates of hell can prevail against it. Listen. You can gain a crowd by neglecting the Word of God. You neglect the Word of God, you can get a crowd. But you cannot have a healthy or spiritual church by neglecting the Word of God. All the tactics of man, all the schemes of the devil to hinder and stop the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ only served to pour fuel on the fire and aid its spread. I want you to see that. Everything man had done, everything Satan had done, had just simply propelled Paul to Rome. Just spread the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome. Everything they did was like pouring gas on the fire. God used everything they did to promote the gospel and the spread of the Word of God. Here we are. Where are we? We are in Rome. That's a long way from Jerusalem. Say amen. And here in Rome, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being boldly proclaimed and taught without any hindrances to it at all. That's how God works. Now, I want to try tonight a little bit to remind you of a couple of things that are good for us to know. When we come to the end of Acts, it's where we are, I want to remind you, we've sort of looked at this as we went through, but I want to go back and just sort of remind you so that you get in your mind how much Scripture has been actually pinned down by the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, AD 63. Because, I hope you know this, The New Testament is not, it's not laid out in chronological order. So, let's begin with the book of James. The book of James is probably believed to be the oldest New Testament book written somewhere around 44-45 AD. And by the way, starting this Sunday in the adult Sunday school class in the auditorium, we are going to start a 15-week series on the book of James, going through the book of James, the oldest book in the Bible, probably. So, James, written 44-45 AD. And then you remember, back in Acts 14, I had you write down in Acts 14, between Acts 14 and Acts 15, Paul wrote the book of Galatians. He wrote Galatians around 48 AD, somewhere there in between Acts 14 and 15. And then, between Acts 18, verse 5 and 6, which was around 51 AD, we have Paul writing the book of 1 Thessalonians. And then by Acts 18, verse 11, which was a couple of months later, we have Paul writing 2 Thessalonians. And I had you write these things in your Bible. If you haven't, go and go back and pin those down. We think also probably about this time the Gospel according to Matthew and the Gospel according to Mark had been written as well. By the time we get to Acts 19, verse 20, 1 Corinthians is written around 55 AD. And a couple of years later, between Acts 1 and 2 of Acts 20, 2 Corinthians was written. In 57 or 58 AD, you have the book of Romans being written. Around the time recorded in Acts 24, Luke wrote the gospel according to Luke. That was during that time when Paul was incarcerated there for 2 years at Caesarea. And the book of Acts being the sequel to Luke's gospel written around 63 AD. I would just say this as well, during Paul's 2 year Roman confinement, that is mentioned in verse number 30, Paul wrote 4 books that are referred to as the prison epistles. Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And it is believed that probably John, at this time, wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So here's the deal. By the time we get to the end of Acts, in verse 31, we have the gospel according to Matthew, we have the gospel according to Luke, we have Acts, we have Romans, we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we have Galatians, we have Ephesians, we have Philippians, we have Colossians, we have Philemon, we have James, and we have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Doesn't seem like men and the devil are slowing down the spread of the gospel whatsoever. Say amen. Now, do notice, and I'll just mention this because we're going to take this up in a couple of weeks. Notice I did not mention 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, or Titus. Those three books are referred to as the pastoral epistles written to pastors, Timothy and Titus. And those three letters are written after verse 30, after Luke concludes the book of Acts. That's one of those things that happens after Acts that we're going to look at it with the last message. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks. So, by the time we get here, most of the Bible is written. And I would argue this, you may disagree, that's fine. I would argue that most, if not, well, you can't argue that most, but most, and I would argue almost all of the Bible is written by 70 AD. Now, let me just quickly remind you of some dates about Paul. I just want you to take it in. Just listen. Do you want to write anything down? Just listen. Paul was saved on the Damascus Road. Remember, we looked at that in the book of Acts. When Paul was saved by God, by Christ, on the Damascus Road, he was probably around 35 years old. 10 years later, God calls him and Barnabas to the mission field. Remember? And Paul and Barnabas go on their first missionary journey when Paul is 45 years old. And between this first missionary journey, and there were two more, right? Because there's a first missionary journey, a second, and a third. Between this first missionary journey and the end of the book of Acts is a span of 17 years. So from the time that Paul and Barnabas head to the mission field on the first missionary journey till we come to the end of the book of Acts, 17 years. During those 17 years, Paul had traveled and preached in 13 Roman provinces. And he had directly or indirectly planted 18 churches in the Roman Empire. Are you with me? In 17 years. He had written 10 books of the Bible. And he had preached the gospel and he had established the gospel throughout the entire Roman Empire. And the number of people, the number of men and women that Paul had personally impacted is innumerable. All in 17 years. And 5 of those 17 years were spent in prison. Are you hearing me? What God did with Paul was simply remarkable. God used Paul mightily to accomplish all of this for the glory of God. And I today was just thinking about all this, and I was just thankful to God that he would use Paul to accomplish all this, and that he would use Paul to be an example to us of the passion and the faithfulness that we should have. But I thought of this. I don't think Paul's the norm. I don't think he's the standard that we're to follow, or we're all going to fall flat on our face trying to keep up with Paul. I've been here 23 years, and I haven't done 1/10 of what Paul's done in 17, and 5 of those in jail. So can I say something tonight? You are not called to be Paul. You're not called to be Paul. You're called to be you. Say amen. You're called to be you. You're called by God to take the opportunities that God affords to you and proclaim the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ in those opportunities. You are called to be you. And you are called to proclaim Christ in all that you do and where you are. Say amen. You know, some people say, "Well, I've got to go over to Asia Minor. I got to be a Paul." No, you be you for the glory of God where you are. In whatever opportunities you have today and tomorrow, glorify God. You will not stand before Christ and be evaluated next to Paul. Say, thank God. you will be evaluated by the opportunities God gave you. You will be evaluated by the opportunities you had and what you did with those opportunities for the glory of God. Should we aspire to have the passion of Paul? Yes. God, give me that passion. God, make me faithful like Paul was, but I'm not called to be Paul. I'm called to be me. I'm called to be me at Lakeview Baptist Church, and I am to glorify God, and I am to magnify God in Pickens County at Lakeview Baptist Church with every opportunity that God gives me every single day. Say amen. And whether we are limited, whether we are restricted, whether we are confined or not, we are to preach the kingdom of God, and we are to teach Jesus Christ every opportunity we have. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray.